Let me just read those few verses from Scripture again out of the New Living Translation. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether this has occurred to you. I grew up in a missionary home in Africa on a mission field at a Christian school where we didn't swear. I promise. We used to debate whether golly and gosh were short for God and we should use them or not. I know it sounds we're too righteous to believe, but it's true. We were incredibly holy kids, right? You're smiling at me as if there's something coming. I came to Australia and discovered what sinful life was like, how debauchery, what it really meant. Now, actually, one of the things I want to comment this morning is Australian culture of drinking. See, I encountered that when I started to play cricket and baseball and things like that in order to get on, even with the coach, to get noticed, to get put up the line in batting, to get your position on the field, you had to kind of mix it with the boys, which meant come back for a drink. Have you ever noticed that when an interview is being conducted by someone and this athlete has just won this great victory? Now, athletes typically are very disciplined and their bodies are finely tuned, you know, to instruments, and they finish the interview and say, well, I better let you go. Are you going to have a few tonight? What, a few cups of tea? No. And, you know, it's sort of almost a badge of honour that having won this great victory, you're going to go out and get blotted out of your mind so you can't even remember what you did. It's an obsession with our culture. Grown people, and I've been in Rotary, where Rotarians are very noble, upright citizens, but they, when you get into conversation with some of them, they start boasting about what they did the last time they were drunk. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is this? Is this some sort of joyful experience where in order to celebrate, you have to eliminate any possible hindrance to having a good time by having a conscience left? You know, in other words, go out there and get so blotted out of your mind that you can't even remember what the celebration was about. Now, I didn't come here to talk about alcohol, really. You know what I'm doing. I'm kind of setting you up for what's coming next, right? Now, the courts of Australia, fortunately, have now made sure that neither taking alcohol nor drugs is an exemption for your behaviour. It used to be, you could say, sorry, Your Honour, I was under the influence of alcohol. He said, oh, that doesn't matter then. In that case dismissed, sort of. Now they don't do that anymore, which is good. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, be not drunk with wine, and it says, which leads to debauchery. Now, that word means a lot to us, right? We use it all the time. Debauchery. Well, this is what it means in the Bible. It's a Greek word, asogeia, which refers to habitual, unrestrained indulgence in sensuality, sexual immorality, and wild living, characterized by lack of self-control and disregard for moral principles. It represents a reckless or senseless lifestyle, often associated with drunkenness and idolatry. That's debauchery. So there's your definition. It sounds like a good part of Australian culture would be described as a little bit like that. But I think most Christians get this. You don't need a lecture this morning. I haven't come across anyone who, and if I did, by the way, would treat it in a very pastoral, counselling, personal way, would kind of deal with the problem. I understand people get addicted, and I'm not trying to dismiss that. But generally, when I thought about this congregation this morning, it didn't occur to me that I need a lecture on drinking too much. I mean, after all, we are mostly, there's this Baptist tradition here, I think, which carries a lot of us, which is what? We don't drink any alcohol. We don't touch the stuff. It's poison. Well, I'm not here to talk about the excesses and whether you should or shouldn't or whatever. That's another issue. But why do people drink alcohol? Why do they do that? They do it to have a good time. They lose their inhibitions. They do the things they wanted to do, but were too self-conscious to try. If you don't mind what people think of you, you can do a lot more stuff that's considered fun. Is that right? Funny thing is, there are some people who say, well, I don't care what they think anyway. I don't have to drink. That's just another form of putting a wall around you and living behind that, as if to say, I'm going to have fun anyway. Is that why Paul wrote? Is that why Paul wrote this and said, "Don't be drunk with wine, because you'll lose your inhibitions"? Actually, he was actually offering something far better. It wasn't inhibition that he was talking about. It wasn't prohibition he was talking about. It was redirection of priority. It was like, do you really want to know what life's about? Do you really want to understand what life is about and how to have the fullness of life be filled with the Spirit? Not the alcoholic spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Be filled with the Spirit. True liberation does not come from a bottle or a can or hiding behind a thick wall of rationalization from the Holy Spirit, but as 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A lot of Aussies think they get liberty out of a bottle. They think they get it from drinking or having drugs or whatever. And I've met some really troubled Australians over the years who actually take drugs to escape reality, and they tell me that. They're very honest about it. One girl who'd been pack raped and hurt and damaged so badly, she says, Paul, you don't understand. When I take ice, it helps me forget. It helps me not remember the pain. And you get that. Like, I understand that. So we're not here to criticize that. We're just trying to say there is a better way. Many people are secretly ashamed of the consequences of their excessive drinking, but hate the life when they're sober. So either way, they're in trouble. There's no freedom in that, only condemnation. Freedom is not found by gritting your teeth and toughing it out or drowning your sorrows. Freedom is found when you discover who you really are, how God made you to be, and what he's liberated you to live, the life that he's chosen for you, because that's the best life you'll have. We've been looking at Ephesians over quite a few number of weeks now. And the message of Ephesians is basically, let me just quickly dot point summarize this. We are predestined to be the children of God, that we are to know him as our Father, that we are to be saved by grace through faith. Remember that Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. That we have a destiny, we have a purpose in God. That we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are to know and experience in a personal and first-hand way the love of God. That we are to live a life worthy of the calling of the gospel. That we are to be one with all other believers in Jesus Christ. That we're to do the work of ministry, to do the work of building one another up in love because we belong to the body of Christ. That we're to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, to live a life of love, to know what pleases God and to do it. That's a summary of Ephesians just up to where we're up to right now. But Ephesians 5:18, which is the verse that said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, is like one of those hinge verses. It's like a pivot verse where certain things that follow come from this particular verse, and it's a really important verse. Jesus promised his disciples this. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But then he told them he's about to leave them. But he said, when I leave you, I'll pray the Father who'll send you another comforter, even the Holy Spirit, who will come and be your comforter. He will guide you and teach you in all truth. He'll bring to mind those things which I've taught you. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, he told them. Wait in Jerusalem. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So here's this promise of the Holy Spirit. This predicted Holy Spirit would come. Jesus predicted the Holy Spirit would come on the church. And we know that that's what happened at Pentecost. But let's go back a little bit. Holy Spirit didn't just turn up on the day of Pentecost, having rested in heaven for all the years before that. Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Holy Spirit was there moving on the face of the deep. He was part of the Trinitarian creation, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit creating the world in which we live. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who gave Noah the instructions on how to build an ark and make it waterproof. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who told Abraham to leave his father's house and move to the land that the Lord would show him. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who gave Joseph the favor of the Lord so that he could interpret dreams and visions and he could even tell the person what they'd dreamt at night. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who gave Elijah the power to perform miracles, even raising the dead. And Elisha, who asked for a double portion of the Spirit to do the miracles that he did. And Samuel, who heard the word of the Lord and spoke it in his day. And David, who was anointed by Samuel, and from the day that he was anointed, says the power of the Lord was upon him. Let me read to you something that David did under the power of the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, from the city of David, to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. Wearing a linen ephod, just a little kind of apron thing. That's all he was wearing. And he's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Do you get that picture? This is the king of Israel. This is the king. This is an important person here. This is dignified. This is Queen Elizabeth doing a dance. I know you can't picture that. No, I can't either. It just does my head in. But imagine as he's dancing before the Lord, there's someone watching. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is David's wife. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. The Bible tells us that Michal never had children after that. She was barren. Seems to be a connection with what she did. Now, we could go through the Old Testament and catalogue all the incidents and people who received the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but you'll find that it's mostly on kings, priests and prophets, people who had a special task to do, that the Holy Spirit gave them the anointing, gave them the power to do it. And Joel predicted, back in the prophet Joel predicted that there would come a day when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, all people, not just the kings, prophets and what was the other one? Priests. Not just on the special people, but on all. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. You will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to Peter at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church. And he says to the people in Jerusalem, these people are not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk as you. Now, what would make people think that they were drunk? Now, I know you think, oh, they're staggering around. No, actually, not all drunk people are staggering around. Sometimes they're just having jolly good fun, right? Looks like fun, even if you're a teetotaler. You can think, wow, they're being stupid, but gee, they look like they're having fun. They're noisy. They're uninhibited. They're free. They do whatever. And Peter says, these people aren't drunk. This is not alcohol. They're making this noise at 9 o'clock in the morning, praising God with all of their might because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. This is the prophecy of Joel. This is what's happened. This is what you need to understand. They were free to express incredible joy, celebration of thanksgiving. Did you see the news the other night with that Carlton supporter? I pity all Carlton supporters, but then I'm an Essendon supporter, so it's even worse for us. Yeah. We gave Collingwood a victory that they'd remember. Anyway, this Carlton supporter has a dog. He takes it to the MCG and the dog barks every time Carlton gets a goal. Now, you wouldn't think that would trouble people too much. Sorry. Anyway, apparently it did. And they want to ban the dog from coming into the MCG because it barks when Carlton gets a goal. Well, it's a little bit like these Christians in Jerusalem. They're making too much noise. They're too happy. And they're praising God too hard. They're making a ruckus at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter says, that's because the Holy Spirit's come upon them. Acts chapter 4, we read, church had a prayer meeting. This is after Peter had been arrested and then released from prison. They had a prayer meeting. It says, after they prayed, verse 31 of chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, these were the same people who had been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They're still in Jerusalem. This is days later. They've gone through all these other things. Persecution has come. And they're having this prayer meeting. It says, and they were all filled with the Spirit. Were they filled again? Did they needed to be filled again? Did they get empty somewhere between Pentecost and this day? Was there some drainage problem? What's going on? Why were they all filled with the Spirit again? What was lacking? What was happening for them? Why can't you just get filled and stay that way? Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we read that in English, it would be like, would you fill that cup? But that's not what the actual tense of the verb means, verb being the filled part. It's an imperfect tense, which means it's done to the thing, being filled. In other words, be in that situation, be in that state where you are continually being filled, be being filled. It wouldn't make good sense to write it that way, but that's what it means. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul acknowledged that there was something happened to in the ordinary Christian life of doing the things that please God, which would lead to a point where you need to be filled with the Spirit again and again and continually. In the early part of Ephesians 5 and 4, he says, don't grieve the Spirit, which is don't grieve the Spirit by sinning. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is saying no to the Holy Spirit. When he tells you to do something, directs you to do something, and you quench him and say no, it's like putting out the fire, pour the water on the fire and put out the Spirit. But this being filled with the Spirit is a posture, a position before God, a place where you are continually dependent on the fact that you need to ask and to receive the Holy Spirit to fill your life, that your very being and every part of you. I guess a good analogy of that is, you know, when you, if we had a container full of rocks and you poured water into it, it would overflow fairly quickly. The more rocks you take out, the more capacity you've got, the more water you need to fill it up to overflowing. It's a little bit like that in our lives. The more the Holy Spirit works on us and reams us out and changes us and transforms us, the capacity for the Holy Spirit increases because we are more surrendered to the Lord. There's more of our life that's under His rule, which He wanted from the very beginning. And when He first came into our lives, when we were born again, when we first said to the Lord, Lord, I give my life to You, and we know the Bible says you are born of the Spirit, that you can't be a Christian unless you're born of the Spirit. Jesus said that. He told that to Nicodemus. So it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. The problem is for a lot of Christians, that's it, I've got it, now I can just live by the rules and I'm good. Yeah, you might make it, but that's not how we're meant to live. We're meant to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a life of being filled with the Holy Spirit where whatever aspect of life, and this is the point of Ephesians 5:18 being a hinge, is that Paul is going to show us as he goes through this. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject one to another. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husband loves your wives. Children, obey your parents. Workers, obey your masters. And then he talks about spiritual warfare. In other words, there's worship, community life, marriage, family life, workplace, and spiritual warfare that all come under this heading, that all follow from this particular text that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at those aspects of life in the Spirit over the next weeks that we're together. Luke 11, Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. See, the secret to life of freedom in Christ is not to become so careless of what others think that you do whatever you want, or to be so conscious of the Holy Spirit, but to be so conscious of the Holy Spirit that we do what He wants. Freedom comes from knowing the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. So what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, it's not just one area of life. Sometimes people, you know, come to the Lord and they think, oh, there's this experience of being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've never had an experience of the Holy Spirit, can I commend Him to you? Invite Him home today, right? I mean, we can pray for you here today, and God can come on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes on someone, it makes a difference to their life. Things happen in their life. It's true. I know you're going to ask me, is that everyone speak in tongues? Well, some do, some don't. Some get full of joy. Some speak the word of God. But Paul's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about your marriage. He's talking about your family life. He's talking about your workplace. He's talking about the worship from your heart. What happens in that place? What is it to be filled with the Spirit? It's not just a religious experience in church where you go home and live whatever way you want to when you get home. It's a changed life lived under the Lordship of Jesus, which is only possible in the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible is not just a set of rules and regulations. You say, well, if I keep all them, I must be doing okay. The Old Testament is the rules and regulations, and it failed. As Paul says, those laws, the Old Testament, which is the laws of God, which is holy and perfect, nothing wrong with them. The problem is we could not keep them. They were not the basis of righteousness because we couldn't stand, we couldn't live up to the expectation of that law. So what's the answer? Scrap the law. No. Send the Holy Spirit, who writes that law on our hearts and gives us the power to obey, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, has made us holy, has separated us from sin so we can walk in the righteousness of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You can't live it half. I have driven cars that were running on less cylinders than they had, and when they've only got four to start with, that's not good. If you've got a V8 and you've got four going, you're at least half a going. But when you're down to two out of four, it ain't so good. I burned a hole through piston number four in an old 65 Corona. It burned more oil. It burned the whole oil in the whole engine bay, in the whatever you call it, in the right through the sump. Burnt all the oil out in 10 Ks. I produced a cloud out of Heathcote, which the police saw as I was coming into the town and did a U-turn to follow me to see where I was going. Fortunately, into the nearest servo. But it's not the way to live. It's not the way to live on half power, on sort of just trying to get by and trying to, you know, grit your teeth and trying to be obedient to the Lord. Yes, of course we need to be obedient to the Lord, but you can't do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So this being filled with the Spirit is vital. It's the vital part of what Paul's going to say. Is all this stuff from Ephesians 4, which we remember after Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, which is all about a description of our calling and who we are in Christ and how we got saved and what the love of God means to us. And then he says, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling. Therefore, live a life that's consistent with the kingdom of God. Live a life that's according to what God wants you to do, that pleases him, that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit, doesn't quench the Holy Spirit. When we get into that life, we begin to discover that it has a dimension in every part of our lives. I don't know how this happens, but it seems to be that it's true. That you can have a life in the Spirit in one area where you seem to have victory, where you seem to just connect with God. It's working. He's enabling you. He's empowering you. And you are doing fine. But there's another area. There's something else in your life that is not going well at all. I don't know how that happens. It's like, how can you be filled with the Spirit and be full of the joy of the Lord and walking in victory over here? But in this part of your life, it's like, oh, really struggling. It's usually the hidden parts of our life, isn't it? The parts we don't really share with other people. But that's how it is. And what Paul is going to say to us is, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let your hearts be filled with music to the Lord. So the first thing he talks about, and I'll just touch on it today and leave it there with you, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first area of being filled with the Holy Spirit that he talks about is worship and praise. Worship and praise. How many of you know that you can come to church and go through the motions, survive the hour and a half that the pastor inflicts on you, and go home? And you've done well. You went to church. You did what you meant to do. You ticked off. Uncle Dick's put you down in his book. Max and Les and Paul have all prayed for you. They were here. Praise God. What does that mean? What does it mean? You see, you can sing songs without making music in your heart to the Lord. You can stand here and look holy and sanctimonious and nobody knows what's going on inside you. You can be religious in this environment, and it's very acceptable because we're all kind of religious. You know, we don't like the word, but James likes it. He says, pure religion is to look after the widows and orphans. Thank you. Someone agrees with me. Songs, psalms, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts, giving thanks to God. There's a spirit-filled worship, which is the place that we meet together. It's this place. This is where we do this stuff. This is where, and you can do it on your own, by the way. You can do it at home. You can do it with your family. There's no restriction on this. But is there any other purpose while we gather, except that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, not only to offer God our worship and thanks, but to hear from God and to let him speak to our hearts? That's why we come. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it gets boring. And once it gets boring, it gets hard to keep coming. And once it's hard to keep coming, you do it out of duty. And eventually you say, you know what? I won't use the word. There's a common vernacular word there that would be very suitable. Stuff that. I'm not going anymore. I am done with church. It breaks my heart the number of times I've heard Christians look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I'm done. I'm finished. Had enough. And I thought, it didn't just happen today. It didn't just happen in this moment. It didn't just happen this last week. It happened over months, maybe years, where the erosion of faith, of genuine experience of God, of a genuine infilling of the Holy Spirit was not there. They're running on empty, and finally the tank had nothing left. And they said, I can't do it anymore. And they're right. They just persevered for a long time. And I want to say this to you in love. Don't let the tank go empty. When the Holy Spirit is more generous than you can believe, he knows where you're at this morning. He knows how spiritual or unspiritual you feel. I was thinking about this message this week, and you know, there's at least one person here this morning that needs to be filled with the Spirit. I know that. You're looking at him, right? You're all looking at the person, so you know who it is now. You can look away now because I'm feeling embarrassed. I'm just being honest. It's not. I've been a Christian since I was 12. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12. I'm now 71. You'd think I'd know this stuff. But I still need to be filled with the Spirit. And for that, I need a group of people who can help me and say, Paul, how are you going? What's happening? Can I pray for you? Can I be with you? Can I walk this journey with you? Can I understand? What are you going through that's tough? That you haven't maybe surrendered or whatever? We just don't do it alone. That's the problem. Can't be filled with the Spirit. It's funny when you read in the Acts, it says every time the Holy Spirit came, it said, and the Holy Spirit filled them, 50% accepted the Holy Spirit. No, on all of them. They were all filled with the Spirit. I love doing spit roasts. How many love my spit roasts? Thank you. But you know, I've learned something about spit roasts. I learned this from a Greek guy, John Fotonopoulos, Big John, taught me how to do the coals and the fire, you know. You sort of get it going. You got to get the fire going. He used to use kindling and all that sort of stuff. And then you put the lumps of charcoal, and they were usually mallee roots, which is fantastic stuff for doing spit roast. Right? So you put these mallee root charcoal bits on top of it. But if you just leave it like that and don't do anything else, it just, the fire goes out. It just doesn't take, because charcoal's hard to get going. But once you get it going, you fan it. And he used to have a cardboard thing. I've got a blower now. I just go, you know, just put the blower on it. Away she goes. Now just picture, I want you to picture one lump of charcoal. We were told this the other way. When we were kids, we were told, you need the church because it's like being in a fire. When you get a coal pulled out of the fire and put it on its own, it goes what? It goes black, it goes out, it dies, right? So you need to stay in the fire. Well, what happens if you're the one coal that's really on fire and you go and join the one that's not on fire? What happens to that? Same thing, right? This puts it out. I want you to see this picture that if we as a church, if we collectively, if somehow in our collective understanding of the Holy Spirit, we just go, Lord, we want to be open to whatever you have to do here. We want you to come and be sovereign. We want your presence to mean more than anyone else's comments or anyone else's statements or any other choice of song. We want you to fill our lives and fill us so that we're making melody from our hearts. We're worshiping the Lord from the depths of our being and overflowing with joy. We're connected with you because you're alive. If that happens, anybody who walks into that's going to catch fire, right? Anybody who walks in that door and doesn't know Jesus, they're going to catch fire. I can prove anecdotally, I can tell you that over and over again. A friend of mine, Phil, never been to a church in his life. He was desperate. He was into alcohol. He was addicted to alcohol. He was a car salesman. Not that there's a connection, but this is just facts about him. And Phil said he was watching the television, and this guy, Rex Humbard, you remember Rex Humbard? Anyway, he used to have a television thing, and business, Christian business and whatever. And so this guy offered to pray for anybody who would, you know, write in and ask for a Bible. So Phil actually in his living room, he reached out and he got himself a Bible. He'd never read the Bible before. He didn't know where to start. He got this Bible and he committed himself to following Jesus. Someone said, you should go to a church. So he didn't know where to go. So someone told him, you need to go to Barrable Hills Baptist. They meet at Matthew Flinders Girls High on a Sunday night. And Phil says, I walked in there and I thought they're all crazy. There's people lifting their hands and shouting and praising God and the band was going crazy. I don't have my picture of church. It's not like this. This is not church to me. I don't know what these people are on. Whatever it is, they're pretty happy about it. Phil not only received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he became an evangelist, church planter, planted the church at Ocean Grove. And God just used him in a mighty way. But he caught fire. He came into the church and the church was on fire, so he caught fire. That's what happened in Pentecost. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There's only 120 people in the upper room. By the end of that day, there's 3,000 people in the church. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, does that mean that God looks at us and says, oh, no, you're not up to it. The meter's not high enough. I can't send any people. No, it's not like that. It's not some physics exam here. But we need to know in our faith, we need to know and understand something that if we are going to worship the Lord, let's do it with all of our hearts. Let's do it with the Holy Spirit enabling us. And I'm so pleased with the way our worship team gets together and they pray. And they practice music. I'm glad they do practice music, but they also have a freedom, I hope. And I hope we give them that freedom to just move in the direction the Holy Spirit says, to stop sometimes and be silent before the Lord, to have such an awareness of the presence of God because he has filled us, and that someone might have a word that's other than what I had. Last week I had Tonya Peters up here, and I kept her up here because I thought God might give her a word while I'm preaching. Now, that could happen. That's what the New Testament says. If the guy's preaching up the front and someone gets a word from the Lord, the guy preaching should shut up and let that person speak. All right, put your hand up if that's the rule for me. Put your hand up and the rest of us will all assess what he said. That's a God thing. Do we need the Holy Spirit for this activity? Do we need the Holy Spirit in church? Let's ask him. Let's ask him to come. Holy Spirit, we hear the word of the Lord that said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And we have to admit, Lord, that we often feel a poverty in our spiritual life. We often feel a dryness. We often feel that worship is a struggle. That being a Christian, being a Christ follower even, can sometimes be such a grind that we don't want to continue. You know each heart here this morning. You know each person in this place. You know what it will take for that person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, you said if anyone asks the Father, he'll give more of the Holy Spirit. How much more will he give? So Father, we thank you that you're willing and able and want to pour your Spirit into our hearts, refreshing us. Not like a drop or two, not like just an unloading, but like a spring of living water welling up within us to eternal life. Father, I pray for anyone, and I include myself, pray for anyone this morning who's feeling a sense of spiritual dryness, who has a capacity to say, Lord, fill me to overflowing. Fill up those dry places in my life. Fill up those places, Lord, that my heart will overflow with thanksgiving. My heart will overflow with worship and praise. Lord, I confess my worship hasn't been what it should be for your glory. But without you, what can I do? Lord, may this church, may Kerrang Baptist Church be a center of life in this community, life in the Lord, life in the Spirit, life in the things of God, so that when you speak, we hear and we act and you bless and the blessing flows into people's lives. And the lonely find friendship, and the broken find healing, and marriages are put back together, and relationships are restored, and people are set free. Father, I pray that you might come in all of your power and all of your authority, but come in your spirit. Lord, we're not going to tell you what to do and how to do it and where to do it, but we can say we're hungry and thirsty for you. We're hungry and thirsty for your righteousness, not our own. Not what we do, not what we perform, not what we live up to, not what we try to adhere to, but a hunger and thirst for what you give and what you do. We pray this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.